We read this morning the Word of God at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Read this in connection with the last two questions and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism. Part of the catechism that treats, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So we read the Word of God this morning at Revelation 5. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither upon the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." So far we read the inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of that passage and in accordance with all of God's Word that we read together now and hear a sermon on the last two questions and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism 128 and 129. Question 128 asks this question: "How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. In all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thine holy name may be glorified forever." What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, "It shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring to a close this morning our study of the model prayer that Jesus taught us, commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. And what a beautiful and fitting conclusion that Jesus teaches us with these words: "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus teaches us to begin the prayer correctly. We need to start in the right way. Our Father which art in heaven. But just as important is it that we conclude the right way. And with these words and with the truth that is expressed in these words, that is exactly what we do. We conclude our prayers in a way that is glorifying to God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. When we say those words, what we are doing very appropriately is praising God in light of what we know about Him and what He does for us. And very appropriately, what we are doing is expressing confidence. Confidence that He hears our prayer, and confidence that He will answer according to His will our prayer. This is a fitting way for us to conclude the prayers that we offer to our God. So we look at this morning the end of our prayers. The end of our prayers. We notice two main ideas, praise and then confidence. We need to end with praise, and in the second place, we need to end with confidence. Beloved, it's appropriate to conclude our prayers with words of praise to God. In a certain sense, it should be nothing other than that. If we understand what we have just prayed, if we understand the God to whom we are praying, if we understand what it is that God does to us and for us, the only thing that we will want to do at the end of our prayers is express praise and glory to His name. And that's what these words do. Now it's true, beloved, that we carry our sinful natures into our prayers. And so this isn't always the end response that we have after praying to God. So often we can think about only ourselves when we pray. And all of our petitions are related to ourselves. And we come to the end of the prayer and lo and behold, what we are doing is not in the end thinking about God, but we're still thinking on ourselves. And so we don't conclude in the way that Jesus teaches us to conclude our prayers. But if we really understand who God is and what He has done for us, what should come flowing out of our mouths inevitably are words of praise to God. And so we need to take to heart what we learn this morning from this model prayer that Jesus teaches us. Consider what it is that we have prayed prior to this end. And why, therefore, it is so appropriate that when we get to the end, we want to offer this doxology of praise, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We started the prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. Beautiful beginning to our prayers. We can know right at the beginning that the one to whom we are speaking is our Father. Yes, He is the God of all things. Creator of everything, creator of you and me, but that sovereign God to us is Father. And that means He loves us as Father, cares for us as Father, sees us as children, adopted children in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we go on in our prayer and we say, Hallowed be thy name. Expressing by that petition the grand purpose of God with all things. Expressing in that petition the truth that in absolutely everything, in all of the 6,000 plus years of history, in all of the events that have taken place, in your life and in my life, God's name will be hallowed. It'll be set apart and glorified. And then we go on in our prayer and we say, Thy kingdom come. This is one of the grand ways in which God hallows His own name. In the coming of His kingdom, the evidence of which is us right now, and this, the preaching of the gospel, that in our hearts the Spirit is working so that more and more we submit to our King, and that it will continue to come through the preaching of the gospel, until one day that kingdom will be consummated when the Lord Jesus Christ returns on the clouds of glory, and we will live in the everlasting kingdom in the new creation. Amazing hope that we have as the children of God. And then we pray, Thy will be done, expressing the truth that we are called to do God's will, but also expressing in that always the will that is done is God's, not ours, not another person's, not the devil's, not President Obama's, not the Supreme Court's. God's will must be, and God's will be done. And through that, His name will be hallowed. And then we get in the prayer to our needs that we have more specifically, and we pray for our daily bread, thereby expressing the truth that God cares for us not only spiritually, but God will care for us physically. And that because He is our Father, we don't need to think about Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. We don't need to think about October or November. We don't need to think about 2016, 2017. All we need to do is look at today and trust in asking this petition that God will provide us, according to His will, what we need in this day. And then we go on in our prayer and we ask God to forgive us our debt. We get to our greatest need, which is the forgiveness of our sin and guilt. That which we experience every day, that which we know casts us away from God and causes us to deserve death. But yet, in the way of offering that prayer, being sincerely sorry for our sin, we can know that that mountain of debt that we pile up every single day in the eyes of God is wiped away, canceled, and instead He sees us with the righteousness of Christ earned for us in His perfect life and death on the cross. And then we know that our salvation is not only the removal of our guilt, but our salvation is that here and now in our lives, we are holy. And so we pray to God, work powerfully in our lives to lead us away from temptation and to keep us from the evil one and the evil world around us. In other words, oh God, sanctify us. And in the way of praying that, in the way of exercising the means God uses, He works powerfully so that in a small way we separate from sin. We fight against it in our lives continually. And we walk in a way that is well-pleasing to God. We have a beginning of holiness in our lives only to be perfected when Jesus Christ returns again or when we are brought to glory. Beloved, think about all that I just summarized. In 5 or 10 minutes, the truth of the entire Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Astounding truths that are revealed to us about God. Profound realities that are true for us as those upon whom the love of God falls in Jesus Christ. Beloved, if you understand it, if you appreciate it, if you are thankful for all of that, this will be our response. We will want to say at the end of our prayers a doxology of praise, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Let's work hard in our prayers on doing just that, ending it in a way that brings glory to our God, because that's what these words are. These words are words that express praise to God, and the end of the first question and answer that we are considering indicates that. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but Thy holy name may be glorified forever. This is a doxology. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The form of those words indicates that by saying these words, we are praising God. We are not saying, "For thine was the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Thine will be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." But what we're saying is, "Thine is." We're expressing what we confess to be fact right now. And this is the greatest thing that can be said about God. His is right now and forever will be the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. But now, why are those words of praise? We're expressing in the first place that God's is the kingdom. We're expressing by these words that God's kingdom is the true kingdom and forever will be the true kingdom. There is another kingdom, the kingdom of the devil, in which there are citizens. But you cannot say about his kingdom that it is the kingdom forever. It is a kingdom for a time, but it is not the kingdom forever. God's kingdom is the true kingdom, and therefore in God's kingdom there is power. For thine is the kingdom and the power, and there is a relationship between all of these. And the relationship is that in that kingdom there is power, and that is the difference between God's kingdom and the other kingdom. It's not true power. It's not everlasting power. It's power that is given only for a time. But God's kingdom is the true kingdom in which there is almighty power. And therefore, it is His kingdom that is the kingdom of glory. A kingdom of glory now and a kingdom of glory forever. And this is the climax of this concluding words of the prayer. For thine is the kingdom in which there is power to the end that, and this is the crescendo that it leads up to the end that thy name will be glorified forever. Beloved, that's always the end. Glory, is it not? That's always what men are seeking for. That's always the greatest thing that one can have. And that is why sinful man always seeks glory. And it doesn't matter what it is for. It's always this idea that I want to be set apart. I want to be set above everybody else and honored and revered as that which is above. That's why men work. That's why men want money. That's why they want power. That's why they want wealth. That's why they want prestige. They want to be set above. Because the end goal is always, in one way or another, glory. But beloved, by saying these words, what we are saying is that that glory is reserved for no man, but that glory is reserved for our God forever. By saying these words, we are exalting God as the true God whose kingdom has power and whose kingdom will be glorified forever. By saying these words, what we are doing is really exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for us to understand the relationship between the truth of this doxology and the Lord Jesus Christ. The relationship is such that God, the triune God, is always glorified in and through the person and the work of Jesus. We always know God through Jesus. We know the triune God through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's why He came to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us. That's why He died. That's why He ascended into heaven. That's why in the new creation, there with us in the new creation will be Jesus. Because in the face of Jesus and through the work of Jesus, especially on the cross, we know the triune God who is sovereign over all. So it's in Jesus that we know God, but it's also in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that God triune is glorified and praised. Jesus Himself said that in John 17. He said right before His death, "Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee." In the glorification of Jesus, God triune is glorified. And so, when we think of this doxology of praise, "For Thine," speaking to the triune God, is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. What we are doing is saying something about Christ, through whom God is glorified. And that's something that comes through in Revelation chapter 5. Because these truths, kingdom, power, and glory, can be applied to Jesus Christ. And through Christ, it is given to the triune God. But notice that in Revelation chapter 5, beautiful chapter in the last book of the Bible, it's the chapter in which John sees a vision having to do with the book written on all sides, sealed with seven seals, the book of God's counsel. And the question is asked, who is worthy to open that book and to carry out the counsel of God? And the answer is that there is only one who is worthy, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain for the redemption of His people. But then we read at the end of that chapter what they do in response of praise. They worship that Christ, the Lamb who was slain. And notice the language that is used in doing that. Verses 12 and 13. "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Notice the similarity in the language that is used to what we find in these concluding words in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer uses the language of kingdom and power and glory. And then we read this. These are the words ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who now sits on that throne. There's kingdom. But there we read as well, power and glory. So we see, when we say these words, that we are saying something about Christ. It's in Christ that we see the kingdom as the true kingdom. In Christ, He exercises the power over all the earth. And in Christ, we see Him glorified, and therefore the triune God glorified as well. But beloved, understand that this all goes back to the cross. Why is it that the triune God receives this praise and glory in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb that was slain? Why is that true for the Son of God, Jesus Christ? The answer to that question is exactly what I just said a moment ago. He is the Lamb that was slain. Notice that in Revelation chapter 5, why was He the one worthy to do this? We read, for example, in verse 9, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Redeemed by the blood. And then verse 12 again, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. It's the cross. It's the work of Jesus Christ on that cross, which was the ground for Him being exalted. Your prayers be characterized by a doxology of praise to Him. And let it be a doxology that exalts our Savior and His work of saving us by His precious blood. We conclude with praise, but we must also conclude our prayers with confidence. That confidence is expressed in the final word of the prayer, Amen. And that's what I'm going to focus on. But understand as well that in addition to the final words of the prayer being a doxology, this is also part of our confidence. What we just talked about, for thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. And the Catechism makes that point at the beginning of the answer. All these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. They are words of praise in and of themselves, but also our confidence is derived from this being true. He is the God whose kingdom is power and glory is forever. But we express that confidence, especially by saying that final word in our prayers, Amen. We have to understand the importance of being able to pray with confidence. And the confidence is all about God hearing the prayer that we just offered and God answering according to His will the prayer that we just offered. We need to be confident in our prayers. We need to pray, as James says in chapter 1, in faith. But let him pray in faith, nothing wavering. That's the prayer of confidence. It's so important that we pray in confidence because of what we're praying for. We need to know that God heard this prayer. We need to know that God will answer this prayer. We're not asking for the mundane things of life. We're not asking like we ask each other to go get something from the store that in the end doesn't mean much in our life. We're asking for things that are of life and death significance. We're asking for things that have an effect upon the most important relationship in our life, which is our relationship to God. We're asking for things that if we don't receive them, we can't have peace in our life and we can't go forward in our walk here on this earth. So important are the things that we are asking of God. And I'm not going to go through them all again. We did that already at the beginning of the sermon. But just take the fifth petition and the sixth petition. Every day we need to know, God hears my prayer about my sin and my guilt, and that God answers it and forgives. And we need to know that He's going to work in me to fight sin and to walk in holiness. If I don't know that, I can't go forward with peace. I can't go forward as I'm called to in my life here on this earth. It is so important to be confident at the end of our prayers that God hears and answers, as the Catechism says, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. And we express that confidence when we say that word, Amen. Truly, and certainly be. And so this is, understand, a very important part of our prayers. We've all heard this before, but we need to be reminded of again that the prayer that ends with Amen is not just the indication that, okay, we can get up, that dinner is done. Amen means get out of the kitchen and go do what we want to do. Get out of catechism. School is done, we can leave the room and get picked up and go home. Amen does not just mean finished. So much more important than that. And we need to remember that. And we need to do things that help us understand that amen means this. Truly and certainly be confidence in what I have just asked. And so what can we do to help us understand that? Well, at the very least, what we can do is talk about this often. Thinking especially of parents with your children, talk about the amen of prayer. Regularly ask, what does the amen mean again? What's the importance of ending our prayers with the word amen? Ask your children that. Ask them that a lot, because we pray a lot and need to be reminded a lot of what that amen means. But talk about it regularly. Or maybe what we can do to help us keep the significance of the amen is not always have as the last thing that we do praying. It's usually our practice, isn't it? That the very last thing that we do in our family worship or in our personal worship is pray. And therefore, always the very last thing regarding this time of family worship is an amen. And therefore, in the minds of children, even our minds as adults, that amen means end and means we can go on and do the other things in our lives. Well, maybe a good way to help us with that is not always have prayer to be the end. Pray first, and then read the Bible. Or if you like to pray last, maybe read the Bible. Or if you like to have Bible reading before prayer, read the Bible, pray, and then still sit together with your spouse or with your family, and then sing a couple songs to God so that the amen is not the very end. But maybe a helpful way to change a little bit of how we think about the amen of our prayers. The other thing that we can do to help us understand the importance of this amen, to give it the meaning that it has with the confidence of prayer, is to say it in such a way that we indicate that it's significant. So that when we pray, we don't get through our prayer and rush to the end of our prayer and then just kind of tailing off at the end of our prayer say amen. But instead, we clearly say the end of our prayer, pause maybe, and very distinctly, powerfully say amen. And in that way, by simply the manner in which we say it, we can help with understanding the significance of this word. We need to understand the important place that this amen has in our prayers. And we need to be confident, therefore, in our prayers. Why, beloved, can we pray this way? Why, of all of the words that we could use to conclude our prayers, Jesus teaches us to pray amen. We can pray this way because we can be confident. We must be confident in our prayers. And the confidence comes from the one to whom we are praying. We're praying to God. We're praying to the one who is the amen. He is truth. We're praying in the name of Jesus Christ, who Revelation earlier says is the amen, the faithful and true witness of God. He's true. And everything He says is true. As 1 Corinthians says, all the promises of God are yea and amen. And beloved, if God says what He says to us, it is true. And this is what God says to us. I am God. Mine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And what He says to us is, if you come to Me in true faith, if you come to Me in the name of Jesus, if you come to Me nothing of yourself, if you come to Me in humility, completely sorrowful in the right way for your sins, if you come to me, clinging by faith to Jesus Christ, I will hear you. I will answer you. You can know that I have heard your prayer, that your sins are forgiven, that my Spirit will work in you, and that you can have hope now and forever. It's not the word of man, it's the word of God. And because it is the word of God to us, when we go to Him in a true faith, we must not doubt. We must be confident. And therefore we must, not weakly, but must with authority, with confidence, conclude our prayers. Amen. Conclude your prayers, beloved, praising God, and conclude your prayers with confidence. Conclude them in this way, for thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we bring to a close this morning our study of the Heidelberg Catechism. Not only this morning is our conclusion of the Lord's Prayer come to a close, but also our conclusion to the Heidelberg Catechism. And not only is it appropriate to conclude the prayer by considering this praise and this confidence expressed in these words of Jesus, but it's also appropriate to consider these words in light of the conclusion to the Catechism. That's not the main point of the Lord's Day, I understand that, but this is good to look at it from this point of view, because it's just as appropriate in light of the Catechism as a whole. Think about what we draw to a conclusion this morning. It's the Catechism that has set forth for us a most glorious theme. The theme that you and I, in body and in soul, both in life and in death, belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And the entire 52 Lord's Days have served the purpose of setting forth for us how we can know that, and how we can live, therefore, and die, therefore, happily, knowing that in life and in death, I belong to Jesus. The entire Catechism has gone forth with the purpose of leading us to understand that glorious theme. And what a theme it is. A theme practically for every one of our funerals is expressed on the booklet that's handed out at a funeral. Not everyone, but it seems like a lot of them. Lord's Day 1. Now you think about that. And now think about it in light of what we have just talked about this morning. May the theme of the Catechism, which is nothing less than the theme of the Gospel, cause us to say these words to our God. Cause us to praise our God, for thine truly is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And yes, because it is God who grants us salvation, and because it is finished in the blood of Jesus Christ, to all of that, to the entire truth of the Catechism, we can end it this morning with a resounding, with a confident Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for truth of prayer that Jesus teaches us, but also for the truth of the Catechism. All united, all harmoniously setting forth the Gospel, that in Jesus Christ and in His blood we have salvation, and that in Christ, therefore, Thy name is glorified, now and forever. We pray that we might have been taught how to pray. We pray that we might work diligently, therefore, on our prayer lives in light of these sermons on the Lord's Prayer. And also that, as we have heard today, we might fill our prayers with praise, end our prayers with praise and with confidence. For thine truly is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.